This is probably my favorite scene in the movie. Now, I thought about showing the actual clip, except for realized we actually don't have the rights to do that, and it would shut down our online feed, and lots of people are online today. But let me put up a few pictures from it, from the movie Up. Do you remember this? It's in 4 minutes. It tells the story of Ellie and Carl. So everything from their wedding day, let's put a few of those photos up on the screen. From their wedding day to his young marrieds, and they're just staring up at the sky. They're dreaming about their future. They're, you know, reading books together. They go through hardship together as they planned for a family, and the family they planned for didn't happen. And they start dreaming about a visit to South America. And then Carl makes the sad journey home after his dear wife has passed away. I've watched that clip I don't know how many times. I cry every single time. And I'm not a crier. It's like, I think that is, I mean, in 4 minutes, Pixar tells a better love story than 90% of the rom-coms, 99% of the rom-coms out there. I mean, it's just this beautiful picture of two people sharing life together. That, and every time I see Carl in the movie Up, I think of Carl Schwark. Some of you know him. Anyways, I just miss that man dearly. And he, because their personalities were so the same. Gruff on the outside and this absolute tender cream puff of a man on the inside. It was beautiful, beautiful story. But I think the reason why clips like that just grab the heartstrings. At least they do mine. Who else would say that's one of your favorite movie clips? Just, I'm not alone with this. A few of you. Okay, thanks for being honest. I appreciate that. Some of you are not going to put up your hand for nothing. I know. It's okay. But is because, see, all of us, we've got this longing for that, the idea of a lifelong loving relationship. Even in a culture that kind of devalues marriage, doesn't really, you know, like it's not really elevated, and yet it's in our guts. We know, like, even if it doesn't work out like you hoped, and sadly often it doesn't, we still, in our gut, we long for it. That's the target. I want to do life with someone. One someone. I want to share my story with somebody. And even in a culture that, like I said, isn't as big on old-fashioned terms like fidelity and faithfulness, for all of us, even if it hasn't worked out like we hoped, it's still there. Well, that's the theme that we're going to be looking at in this passage. We're in a journey through the book of Malachi. So this book was written by the prophet Malachi. That's why it's called Malachi. About 460 years before the time of Christ. And the Israelites at this point, their faith is getting half-hearted. See, they've been through all these struggles. Their ancestors have gone through all these struggles. They'd gone off to after many years of unfaithfulness, God allowed them to be exiled into the, hey there. Okay, I guess I'm shout out to Tobias. Tobias on camera control today. He's just picked up the skills like 10 minutes before the service. Thank you for filling in. You're awesome. So anyway, so they're working on, they're just recently back in the land after having been exiled for 70 years in the Babylonian Empire. Now, God had promised he would never leave them, and God promised they would eventually get the land back, and God promised they would eventually be able to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and they've done all those things. But as they're looking around, this is like about 3-4 generations later, about 100 years after that happened, and they're looking around and going, I thought it would be better than that. And they're getting a little disillusioned with their faith. Getting a little disillusioned with God. God, why aren't you blessing us more? Why are we experiencing the good life? Why is it still so stinking hard? And as they start to take their faith for granted. And they're a bit disillusioned with God. They start to drift. And so God sends the prophet Malachi to identify some of those areas of drift. And so today we're going to be in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, as God is speaking to the Israelites about one of the ways that they've been drifting. You know, when we start to take God for granted, inevitably we start to take one another for granted as well. And that's what they're experiencing. Even though in the moment, as they're hearing it, they don't see it. So let's pick things up. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. So I'm going to read the whole passage so we can kind of get the idea of it, and then we're going to go deeper into some of the big themes in there. Do not we all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being, there's our word of the day, unfaithful to each other? Verse 11, Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves. How? By marrying women who worship a foreign god. And for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings on offerings to the Lord Almighty. Then verse 13. Another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. Woo-hoo, boo-hoo. I added that part. You weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from his hands. And you ask, why? Why is God upset with me? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Verse 15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on guard and do not be unfaithful. So Israel at this point is facing two significant problems. Here's the first one, and they end up being connected, completely connected. First one is this, because they're no longer prioritizing their relationship with God in their lives. You know, they're followers of God, but it's more of a task list than it is a relationship. And because they're forsaking their relationship with God, the priority of their relationship with God is not a priority as they're seeking relationships around them. And so the men, they are getting attracted to some of the women from other cultures. Maybe women with lower standards than the Israelite women, lower expectations than the Israelite women. And so rather than looking to build a good legacy, they're looking to go find a good time. And so they're pursuing that. I'm reminded of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul advises the church in Corinth, you know, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. You know, in those intimate, those core relationships in life, make sure that when the people that you are doing life with, not just your friends, but that you're doing life with, make sure those are people who are all pulling in the same direction. Here's an illustration that maybe you'll find helpful. I'm going to go quickly because I know I've used it before in previous sermons, but it's been really helpful for me overall. You can think of your heart like a medieval castle. Let's put the image up. So in a medieval castle, you've got two main sections. Sometimes there's more than this, but there's at least two. You've got the courtyard of the castle. So there's the main gate and there's a courtyard. And in the courtyard, that's where you do business. That's where all sorts of things are happening in the courtyard of the castle. But every castle also has a keep. It's the smaller space within the castle that is heavily guarded, heavily armed, and not everyone gets in. Our lives, when they're healthy, are a little bit like that medieval castle. Let safe people into your life. If somebody looks like they're fundamentally a decent human being, let them on in. Be friends. Have lots and lots and lots of friends. That is a great thing. That's the courtyard. That's the courtyard. And so as much as is reasonably safe, keep the courtyard of your life open. Friendships are good. Be friends with all sorts of different kinds of people. But be extremely careful about who you let into the keep. Who gets to come into the inner circles of your life? Be incredibly careful about this. You know the thing as parents or grandparents you're worried about your kids for? Like, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, all that stuff? You know, that walk with the wise and become wise because a companion of fools suffers harm. Like, that explains your college years, the whole thing. Like, you know this. You know this for your kids. You know this for your grandkids. You know this for your niece, your nephew, all those things. But it's true for you too. It's interesting how even the social sciences now affirm what the biblical principle, the walk with the wise, become wise, a companion of fools suffers harm, that whole thing, is that, I mean, social sciences have shown that in general, I'm sure there's exceptions, but in general, you are the aggregate of your five closest friendships. So if you identify the five people that you are closest to, you will probably pretty closely match their education level. You'll probably very closely match their income level. You'll be a very close match for their morality, everything. And some of that is because you're attracted to like-minded people, and some of it is because you become like the people you let into the closest parts of your life and your heart. Keep the courtyard open and the keep guarded. And the Israelites, at this point in the story, they have forgotten all that. They're not building a legacy, they're just looking for a good time. And so they find themselves attracted to the women from all sorts of different surrounding nations, and they're marrying them. That's problem number one. So their hearts are wandering. They're whether or not the people that they let into their intimate relationships are followers of God or not is not a, they don't care about that. They're not thinking about that. Is she hot or is she not? Yay, off we go. That's what they're thinking about. That's problem number one. Problem number two is associated with this, is that most of them are already married. And so they're discarding the women that they married in order to pursue the women that they think they want. And yes, that's a problem. In fact, it's a huge problem. Now, one of the things that happens when our relationship with God starts to deteriorate is we see God not, well, we become religious. Here's what I mean by that. Is that we understand that God is out there, but we're it's not so much that we're saying, okay, God, I know you're out there. I know you desire the best for me. Lord, I want to follow you. Like this relational language. We move out of relational language and we move into legal language. Like, is it really so bad if I... At least I'm not as bad as. So, Pastor, is it okay if I? Because we've stopped pursuing the relationship and we start looking for loopholes. Like, how can I do whatever it is I need to do to still get the benefits of, the whole God thing without actually doing much of the God thing? I want all the benefits without an actual life-changing relationship. You've seen that. And when our hearts get religious, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Christian, we do the same game. What's the bare minimum? What do I need to do? Just give me my list, and I'll check it off. And then I'll do my own thing, okay? How about that? Is that good? We abandoned the relationship. And so at this point, they were looking for some loopholes. And as it turns out, there kind of is one. And so I want to do, just for a few minutes, do a bit of an overview of some of the Bible's teaching on divorce. And, well, Jesus said something pretty powerful in Matthew chapter 19. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to look at Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. And then we're going to do a quick trip in the middle of that to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Okay, so in Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees were coming to Jesus because they wanted to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Because, see, that was actually one of the questions of the day. There were some rabbis that said, nope, and a few that said, yes. And some people really like to listen to the yes people. Now, where they were getting that from is Deuteronomy chapter 4, or chapter 24, rather, verses 1 through 4. So if you've got Deuteronomy open, take a look at that. So here, this is instruction given through God to Moses, to ultimately the Israelites as they're setting up the nation. Verse 1, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent, that's an important word there, about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends it from his house. If after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and the second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. Okay, so basically, it's a prohibition against serial monogamy. But here's what's happened by this point in history, and it's also happened in the Jewish nation during the time of Malachi, is they read that first part, that whole certificate of divorce, if a man finds himself displeased with a woman. So there were some rabbis at that point that would basically say, if she displeases you for any reason at all, just give her a post-it note, send her out, it's all good. So there were actual, I know, hang on, keep it on safety. We're good, okay? We're good. Do you remember every time that when the Bible is teaching about, especially divorce, remarriage, all those things, see, the Bible set things up for man and women to be equal partners in life. That's why Adam and, like, Eve comes out of the rib of Adam, that out of Adam comes Adamah, the Eve, the woman. So they're meant to be equal partners in life. But what happens in almost every culture, certainly it's happening in the Israelite culture, and certainly by this point, is that whoever can bench press the most tends to have the most rights. And so God intended for men and women to be doing life together, partnership, side by side, you know, the beautiful diversity of gender and diversity of skill sets, but equal partners nonetheless. And by this point in history, men had pretty much all the rights, at least 90%+ of the rights, and women had very few. And so there were some rabbis that were saying, basically, if your wife displeases you, like if she burns the eggs, give her a post-it note and move on. And so that's the question that they're asking Jesus. Jesus, is that a good idea? And Jesus says, no. That's a bad idea. Verse 4, back to Matthew 19, verse 4. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, who God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus is affirming this biblical definition of marriage. One man with one woman in one shared life. And wouldn't you know it, every single culture has pushed against that, including our own. Amazing. Every single culture pushes against that. But it's God's design from the very, very, very beginning. That's the goal. So why then, they ask, they're trying to trick Jesus, did Moses command that a man give a woman a certificate of divorce and send her away? Quick pause there before we move on. Okay, let me see your eyes. Did Moses command that? You just read Deuteronomy 24. Did Moses command that? No, he didn't. He didn't command that at all. That was a concession. That was part of the process, but that was not a commandment. It never, ever, ever says this is a good idea. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Okay. In the Jewish marriage ceremony, one of the things that happens there is the husband, he brings his wife under his outer cloak. So basically they share one gigantic jacket as part of the ceremony. What that's symbolizing is this. For the rest of our lives, I will provide for you like I provide for myself. For the rest of our lives, I will protect you to the same degree or higher than I protect myself. And I will be sexually exclusive to you for the rest of my life. Those are some of the promises that are at the core of the marital covenant, the Old Testament Jewish marital covenant. I will be sexually exclusive with you for the rest of our lives. I will provide for you to the same degree or higher than I provide for myself. To the highest degree of my capacity, I will provide for you. And to the highest degree of my capacity, I will protect you. Why? Because we are one. We're sharing one coat. We're under the same tent, lady. We're in this together. We're doing life together from this point on. You and me, we're one. That's the core of the marital covenant. And now, it is true that there are times where that marital covenant can get broken to the degree that it is irreparable. And I recognize that even just by bringing up the topic of divorce, and I'm not bringing it up for any reason other than wanting to do a faithful journey through Malachi, and that's part of Malachi, I recognize that that brings up all sorts of feelings. Please know this. Life wounds us in many ways, and God heals us. And with Jesus, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what's been done to you, and no matter, honestly, what you've done, there is hope, there is healing, and there is forgiveness. So the Bible does outline some things that can break a marital covenant so badly that I've seen all sorts of marriages survive all sorts of things, thanks to the grace and mercy of God. And sometimes it just doesn't work. There are some things. So sexual immorality is one of them. One of the other things that the Bible talks about, and again, it's linked to that same marital covenant idea, is this idea of abandonment. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord." So he's saying this is advice. This is not a command, this is advice. "That if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace." So if the other person leaves and you cannot repair it, God heals. And there's life on the other side. Similarly, in Exodus, we see another one aspect of that same marital covenant principle. Now, this is a, it's a bit of a, let's just read it together. It's Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And by the way, if you're wanting to follow up with some of this, we've like columbiagrowth.org message notes. All the sermon notes are there, all the scripture passages, as well as some resources for going way, way, way deeper into some of these topics than I could ever go into in the, you know, 10 minutes I still have left here. So this is just intended to be an overview and not an in-depth study. But the issue of abuse comes up. If a man, and here I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if a man who has married a slave takes another wife for himself, so he's gone off and cheated on her, he must not neglect the rights of the first wife to food, clothing, and sexual intimacy. If he fails in any of these three obligations, she may leave as a free woman without making any payment. In other words, there's this idea that like when you're married to somebody, you're supposed to protect them. You're supposed to take care of them. And if the person who's supposed to protect them not only fails to protect them, but actually causes harm to them, that is a fundamental violation of the marriage covenant. And while all sorts of things can be healed, and because of God's work in the Holy Spirit, like, people can change. Thank you, Jesus. And sometimes things are broken so badly that all you can do is move forward. That's all you can do. Life wounds, and God heals. But my point of talking about those passages isn't to try to get us now into all looking for all the loopholes and all the little fine details. Honestly, if you want to have personal conversation on any of that, find me. And in the message notes, there's a lot more resources. These are every person in a struggling marriage has a unique story. So I want to be super careful about doing anything from this platform that's prescriptive. But the bigger picture of this passage that I hope we land on is that as we are following Jesus, we look less for the loopholes and look more at what does it mean for me to grow in love? Like, what does it mean for me to experience the love of God, to know His faithfulness in my life, and grow in love myself? Think of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, like when the Holy Spirit comes on your life, we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, I want that. Help me to be increasingly faithful. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, the final verse, says, so be on guard. Be on guard. And don't be unfaithful. Like Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows out of it. Do you really believe that God has your best interests in mind? That He really honestly loves you? He's not just waiting for you to complete some sort of checklist. Like, He loves you. That is the coolest ringtone. Okay, sorry, I get distracted by stuff. No, but God honestly loves you. And he has good... It could be Jesus calling, I don't know. It's... He's got a wonderful plan for your life, which means this. Okay, eyes up, okay. I got distracted, you got distracted, we all got distracted, we're okay. It's all good. If God has a good plan for your life, do you realize that means God has a good plan for your sex life? If God has a good plan for your life, he's got a good plan for your financial life. And it is very likely that God's plan, good plan for your financial life, for your sex life, for your career life, for your family life, for all the elements of your life, is different than the advice that you'll hear from the culture around you. And so if I'm really trusting the Lord, then I want to listen first to what he says. Stay in active relationship with him. Seek him daily, knowing that he will guide you to those right relationships. That we don't just look for who's available. We look for who are people I can truly build a life with. Or the phrase that our daughters heard again and again and again and again and again, fish in the right pond. Fish in the right pond, honey, and use the right bait. If you use your body as bait, all you're going to catch is a body snatcher. So fish in the right pond. That's why for us as a family, our kids being in Christian environments where they can meet other Christian kids was a priority. We got them to camp. We got them to the youth group. It was more important than swim team. It was more important than soccer. It was more important than their grades. It was more important than band. I realize I just hurt some feelings there. But truth is, if those things matter, and they do, your kids are going to be looking for close friendships. Of course they are. Your kids are going to be looking for romantic relationships. Of course they are. Just like you are. If you don't have one already. If you do, build it. That God has really good plans for every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. He knows you better than you know yourself, and you can trust him. You can trust him to provide for you what is good. Because he wants good things for you. It will not always be in your timing. It will not always be in the first, your plan A. But our Father is good. And he loves us. So guard your heart. And trust your Savior. So as we close with this, just want to invite us to take some time to be thinking about and praying about how we're trusting God in our closest relationships. If you're married, I want us for you to take some time to pray for your spouse. Just pray for your spouse. If you're not yet married and you want to be, Pray that God would lead you to the right person. Lord, I trust you. If you've got children, pray for their marriages. It's hard out there. If you have grandchildren, pray for their marriages. It can be hard out there. And faithfulness, being people of faithfulness, it still matters. In fact, I think it matters more than ever.